I'm not going to preach from Psalm 19 today. I might reference it if possibly. But in the first verse we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And then we drop to verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So in the beginning of the psalm, he's talking about creation and how through creation, we can get a glimpse of who God is. By the time he finishes the psalm, he's talking about how by the Bible, we get to know who God is. And I guess, rather than so much using the psalm, I want to do a similar thing as what Psalm 119 is. Well, let's start with prayer. Father, I thank you for this book that you've given to us. And I just pray that you would open it up to us once again by your Holy Spirit. Amen. See if I can find my spot here. Proverbs 2 starts out, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Seek as for hid treasures. Where are you going to seek? A man who's going to be a miner isn't just going to get out a big shovel and start digging in his backyard. You got to find a place where you expect to find something before you start digging. You don't just dig anywhere. It doesn't matter how much dirt we move right here in this place, we probably aren't going to find anything. But you talk to people that know. You look at the landscape. People can tell you because of what we see here, because of that, the way these mountains are, this valley right here, and because of the metals we find here and that, this is a likely spot you might find gold. That's where you're going to dig, not just some random field. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." This is Proverbs 2, the first few verses, for those of you who might be wondering. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." How can we know the Creator? We can look out at creation. We can marvel at the maple seeds. I was just talking with a man, or heard him talking, who builds fans, who designs and builds fans, and he was marveling at the maple seed. He said it's an airplane wing. He would know this stuff. That's what he studies. Falls out of the tree and it twirls. We can watch that seed fall down and marvel at the Creator. We can look at the maple leaves in the fall and these green leaves, beautiful green leaves, for a short time become even more beautiful, yellow and red and just amazing colors, and we can marvel at our amazing Creator. We can look up in the sky and see the blue and the fluffy clouds and marvel at our Creator. We can lay at our backs at night and see all the stars and be amazed at just the charm that they have. The majesty of the mountains. I don't know how many of you have been out west and seen the Rockies, but there is a majesty about those mountains that you don't see here. We see in Wisconsin, we have the trees, we have the maple trees, we have the fields, the green, and we have a beauty here that they don't have in some ways. But if you go out there, there is a majesty of the mountains that we don't have here. And we can look at that and marvel at our Creator, especially when we think of the fact that it wasn't created that way. It was created better. And this is the curse. I think of what Ken Ham was talking about. He said he was once at a museum and there was a statue with an arm broken off. And a whole bunch of people, and it was from some ancient place. It had a whole bunch of history behind it. There's a whole bunch of people standing around looking at it. Wow, that's really cool. And this little kid looks up and says, looks broken to me. And he's and Ken Ham uses this in illustration of creation. We look around and we marvel at the beauty, and yet at the same time, it looks broken to me. And we see both sides, but yet we get a glimpse. Psalm 19 was written after the curse. He says, now, still, after the curse, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. I've sat on the ocean shore. Maybe I'll even be able to quote some of it. I wrote a poem about it. I've sat on the ocean shore and watched the waves an hour or more. And every wave that rose and fell inspired awe I cannot tell. I've seen the humpback whale at play. I've seen him splash. I've seen him spray. He dances with the very waves that make for many watery graves. Oh, can't quote it. And I shouldn't have started since I can't finish it. Ah, sorry about that. I thought I could. But I end up painting the pictures, not what my sermon's about, but through the power of Christ, I can dance with the waves that come my way, the same way humpback whale does his. Anyway, we can stand on the ocean shore and just marvel at the power of the oceans. And this gives us an idea of the Creator. Every person, you have a whole bunch of people that are all very good at doing the same thing. I work in a bakery. And two bakers that you can say are just as good, yet I can look at the work. And I can't say one's better than the other, but I can tell you who made that loaf of bread because of the way it looks. I can tell you who made that one. Not because one's better than the other, but because you can... who somebody is comes out in what they create. And who God is has come out in His creation. You look at all the things that are created, we can get to know God through the creation. We can see how beautiful He made things to be, and that can give us a glimpse of the fact that God loves beauty. We can see how many things, we can hear, listen to the birds sing, how many things in creation make music, and we can learn that God loves music. These are all things we can also find out from the Bible. But there's an amazing amount of things we can learn about God from nature. We can see the lilac bush, and it's just beautiful. And you walk up to it, and a new sense of beauty hits you, and you smell it. It's just amazing. And this is God that made this. But all of these things cannot really show us who God is. They can show us some things, but they can't show us everything. And if we start, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to start on the assumption, even from these things, it is only reasonable to start on the assumption that God is a God of love. And if you love somebody, it is in every human heart what love is. You can't love somebody without having a desire to communicate with them. Imagine a guy telling his girlfriend, "I love you, but I never read the letters you send me." It doesn't work that way. If you love somebody, you care to communicate. And I am going to assert, because of these things, that there is very few ideas that people have about God that paint Him to be less loving than agnosticism, which is simply the idea that there is a God, but we can't know Him. There is no God that is less loving than the God of the agnostic. You want to dig into the the Quran and tell me that the God of the Quran is not a very loving God? Could be. But I promise you, he's more loving than the God of the agnostic. Because that God didn't even care to communicate. It is absurd to think that there could be a loving God that would not give us a book. The idea of the possibility is absurd. If God is loving, he gave us a book. Which book is it? There's lots of holy books out there. But it doesn't take you very long. Is Christianity just another religion that fits the same category as all the other ones? Or is there something different about it? Christianity is foundationally different from any of every other religion. You do not have to compare Christianity to every religion before you find out which is the right one. Every religion you find has man working to make right with God. Christianity is the only religion where it shows what God has done to fill that gap between us and God. Everywhere you go, there is religions, there is answers. And the things that people do, the religions that men come up with, trying to find God, because deep in the human heart, we all know there is a God somewhere. But who is it? How do we know him? And the ideas that people come up with are, some of them are funny, some of them bring you to tears. The ideas that people come up with trying to find out who God is when they don't use the Bible. Christianity is the only religion where God himself pays a ransom for mankind. Where God himself makes salvation possible. So again, if we are going to start on the premise of a loving God, we have to assume then that he would give us a book. And if we're going to keep going with that same principle, Christianity is the only option. And we're led to this book just through those two basic steps of logic. But now, is the Bible enough? Is the Bible enough? And I find it very interesting. If somebody makes an oral agreement with you, we have some contractors here, and I imagine you probably usually like to have your contracts on paper. Because we all know that spoken words are cheap. We want it on paper. Give it to me in writing. Because writing stands. We all know and understand that. Yet there are many people who look at the Bible and say, I want more. You want more than what? You want more than the written word of God? Ask these guys that are contractors. Write out a contract and you want more? You want me to say it and you think that's more? The Bible isn't enough and you want more? No. If you got it, you would have less. You think you want more, but if you got it, you would have less. The Bible is enough. God has written us a contract. He has it written out. There was a man that listened to his testimony. If you don't get anything else in this sermon, remember this name, find this testimony and listen to it. Peter Orasuk. O-R-A-S-U-K. He was a druggie. I don't know if you You might never have heard of the 13th tribe, which was a biking gang, but it was an offshoot from the Hell's Angels, which most people probably know. And he was part of this gang down south somewhere and just lived all out drug lifestyle. And after getting into lots of different trouble and all kinds of different things, he ended up moving to Canada to try to escape I don't know what all. And he was actually one of the main men, because the drug, all these gangs, we have our map, we show the different countries. They have their map, which is their boundaries. And the boundaries of country borders, they don't care nothing about that. Doesn't make no difference. They don't care about the boundaries because it's all black market anyway. But they have the whole world divided into sections. And these drug leaders are over the sections. This man was the one that did the work to divide, make those boundaries on a little teeny island up in Canada, Nova Scotia. And he spent prison time a couple different times. But one of the churches in the area started working on this family. And the first thing they did is some ladies came and asked if they could take his little girl to Sunday school. The first time this man ever heard anything of the gospel was when his 60-year-old girl was in the bathtub and singing, "Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he began, and I hit him. He thought about it, you know, who is this Jesus? And eventually one day the ladies come to take his girl to Sunday school and he stops one of them and says, "Tell me now, what is it about you guys? What makes you guys different?" And she gives a quick little answer and says, "If you want to hear more, you can talk to my husband." And heads out the door because this was not a guy who was a wild man. And a few days later, two men come and knock on his door. And they're talking with him. They tell him, and he preached him Christ, preached him the answer. And he says, "Yeah, no, it's everybody's got to have an answer. I mean, imagine it this way. We're all out on an island, and we know we're stranded out here. We know nobody's ever going to come and get us. But just to keep from going insane, we got to convince ourselves that somebody will. You have your Jesus, that's your answer." Pulls out a needle and says, "And this is my answer." He's like, "There, got him now." And without even saying much else, they turn him to Isaiah 53. And they read Isaiah 53. He's like, "Well, yeah, anybody could have written about Jesus. I could have written that if I wanted to." This man snaps back. "How do you know it was written about Jesus?" "It was written 500 years before he was born." Bam. Kind of hit him. He's like, "Wow, this is real. That passage was written 500 years before Jesus was born. And me, this druggie that I am, can understand it and know that it was talking about Jesus." It hit him. Hit him hard. He wasn't saved then, but that's when things began to change. And eventually some men took him to a Bible study. It was supposed to be a normal Bible study, but they turned it into a gospel meeting. Bam, 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 we're preaching the gospel. And he went there, determined in his mind, "I'm going to get saved tonight." Bible study, before you knew it, the Bible study was over. He wasn't saved. He was sitting there kind of down about it. Everybody's leaving. One last man. Somehow, I can't remember the details, says, "Come over to my house." Came over to his house, kept talking with this man over and over again, running him through the whole story. And eventually, he says to him, "Peter, is the work of Christ on the cross enough to take you to heaven? Is it or is it not? And is the word of God enough to tell you that you're going? Is it or is it not? And he says, I think there's got to be something more. This man said, well, Pete, you're just going to have to die and go to hell then, because there is nothing more. Just about then, the phone was ringing, and he walks out of the room. Pete's kind of, you know, whatever. And he ends up opening up his Bible, and he had a red-letter Bible. He sees the words of Christ when he hung on the cross, written in red letters. It is finished. And once again, it hit him home. It's finished. It's finished. This man never prayed a sinner's prayer. Just on that realization before God, he said at that moment, he was set free, he was saved. Is the Bible enough? The Bible is enough. How do we understand the love of God? 1 John, the Apostle John tells us in the book of 1 John very clearly. I know a lot of people that have struggled. Does God love me? Does God love me? How can I know? God, reveal your love to me. And I always tell them, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if that ain't enough to give you an answer, you're going to have to spend the rest of your life struggling with whether God loves you, because there ain't anything more. Let's read 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Bam. You want to know if God loves you? Here's how you know it. He laid down his life for you. If you can't accept that, you will never know. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Turn the page. Chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Manifest. In this was the love of God manifest. Are you going to want something more? Are you going to look in the face of this God and say, God, do something for me. Do something for me. I need to understand your love. Teach me your love. How can you? How can you? The Bible is enough. But it's interesting. We have to be careful, I should say, with the Bible. How do you read the Bible? How do you use the Bible? I've established that we can learn a bit about God through creation. But to actually get to know him, we need his words. So we can know a lot about God through creation. We can know him through the Bible. But not everybody that reads the Bible gets to know God. Many people don't read the Bible right. If I ask the question, how do you read the Bible? Some people are going to say, one word at a time. That's not what I'm thinking. How do you read the Bible? Oh, I speed read. How do you read the Bible? I like to sit on a love seat with a blankie and tea. But that's not the question. How do you read the Bible? I would rather be in my bed with the covers over my head and a flashlight. It's fun that way.
Or, I think it's spiritual to stand up. Like, you see that picture of Martin Luther with his big Bible open. I would rather listen to Scorby.
But the real question is, how do we use the Bible? How do we interpret the Bible? God gave us creation. He gave us a book. And many people that claim to love God don't read it. Some people I heard smirk when I asked about the guy that claimed to love his girlfriend and didn't read her letters. You're going to claim to love God and not read his book? Didn't hear anybody smirking. It hits home. We're told to dig. Search as for hid treasure. Search as for hid treasure. Here, in this book, you will find comfort. You will find peace. You will find consolation. You will find rebuke. You will find instruction in righteousness. You will find correction. But the Bible is very clear to us. What's said in 2 Timothy 3:16. We understand that to the man that is... Wait. Wrong reference. John 3:20-21. We understand that to the man that is walking in the light, reproof is a treasure. He that is of the light cometh to the light, that his deeds may be reproved. You come to the light with that purpose in mind. To be reproved, to be corrected, to be instructed. And those things themselves are treasure to the man that is walking in the light. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be reproved. So here we have, God sent us his only begotten Son, a gift to us. But that gift wouldn't have done us much good if he hadn't told us about it. Making this book of equal value. This book is a gift from God to you and to me. But how do you use it? Do you use it faithfully? Or you just play around with it? If the Bible doesn't feed you, it's because you didn't come to it hungry. There's plenty here to eat. If the Bible doesn't feed you, you didn't come to it hungry. And on another note, I'm just going to mention a couple things. God meant what he said. You might all remember the story of when... Why don't I turn there? Turn to the Gospel of John. You guys don't have to turn there unless you feel like it. Let's just be quick. I just don't... I'm not quite familiar enough with it to tell the story. I've got to read this verse. The last chapter in the Gospel of John, reading two verses, 22 and 23. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So here a false doctrine was traveling around the church. And what did the Apostle John use to answer the question? What did Jesus say? If you'd actually believed what he said, rather than trying to put this big interpretation on what he said, you wouldn't have gotten confused. Jesus didn't say he was going to live forever. He said, if he does, why does that matter to you? That's what he said. Brings us back to the Word. And many a time, people don't use the Bible faithfully because they don't take him at what he said. God could have said something else if he'd wanted to. Some people think that it's spiritual to come to the Bible with the understanding that the Bible isn't clear. The Bible is an unclear book, and we need some really special power of the Spirit to make it clear. I'm not going to downplay the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian in teaching us. But I will say this. It's not spiritual to believe that God couldn't express Himself in human language. He did. He meant what He said. Other people will come to you and say, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." This book, the letter kills. What did Jesus say? He says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are truth." That verse, "the letter killeth," speaking of the law. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. That was kind of a side note, though. I just like talking about it, because it's kind of one of my hobby horses. Where do you look for answers? Where do you look for answers? Is this book, we already settled this book is all you need for salvation. The work of Christ is enough to save you, and this book is enough to tell you. But where do you look for answers in everyday life? Self-help books. Psychology. Friends. Self-help books. Is man good? Can you actually help yourself? Psychology. Yes, it may be true that these men have studied human beings for many, many years, but who made you? Friends, are they any better? Where are you going to look for answers? The Bible is the answer. It's not just a book of random stories collected over 2,400 years about men. It is the story of God and how He worked with men from the history of the world till now. I mentioned this earlier. But the story of Noah and the ark is not just the story of a man who built a big boat, put a whole bunch of animals on it. It's a story of how God saved the human race. And it's a picture of the redemption. The story of David and Goliath is not just the story of a boy who got pretty good at his sling and killed a giant with it. It's the story of how God saved Israel through a boy, a sling, and 5 stones. Story of Gideon is not just a story of an amazing battle where 300 men won millions. It's a story of how God used 300 men, trumpets, pitchers, and torches to save the children of Israel. This book is the story of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And everything between is the same. Dig, for here you will find truth. For here you will find God. Back to Proverbs chapter 2 again. I'm going to read this passage a second time. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This book is the answer, not anything else. I was preaching the gospel once, and there was a certain boy that I actually kind of randomly met a couple of times by the name of Evan. I remember sitting in a little corner in downtown Rhinelander between a few buildings, and I was preaching to him, preaching the gospel, preaching Christ and Him crucified, the answer for his problems. He kind of sat there and listened, nodded his head, and then he said, "You have obviously found an answer that works for you, but I'm going to keep looking." And he turned and walked away. I haven't seen him since. You've found an answer that works for you, but I'm going to keep looking. There is no other answer. Where are you going to look for your answers? This book is the answer. But I have one last warning to end with. Careful. Lest you find yourself ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Careful. But this book is still the answer. With that, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this book that you've given to us to reveal who you are. We pray, Father, you would help us to be faithful. Amen.